was a little bit of a rainy moment there for a minute. Just continue to pray for me and my wife. We are very close. This service could get shortened, maybe, if someone decides that the baby's ready to come. And I also turned 30 on Saturday, so a lot of things are happening. But the Lord is good. Amen. I love that song that we sang. What a Savior. Just the praises and the prayers and the things that we do every Wednesday, we can say that, oh wow, what a Savior, what a wonderful Savior we have who's forgiven our sins, who's done so many amazing things, given us so many amazing blessings in our life. I hope you know that tonight. I hope you know that He is the Lord, amen? And there is no one like Him. He's the healer, the God of all power, who's there's none like Him in your life, and there's no one that you can go to in your life that's going to be able to heal you from your sin, to save you from hell. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Amen, church? Amen. I know there's only a few of us here tonight, but we ought to be able to praise Him for how amazing that He is. We ought to be able to say, our God is good. Our God is just. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is forgiving. Our God is amazing. We should be able to say that here tonight. Hopefully you can say that tonight. I want to read this first. Pay attention very closely. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God has given us so many amazing gifts in the body of Christ. He's given us so many amazing spiritual gifts like mercy and hospitality and faith and preaching and wisdom and knowledge and many, many other gifts in the body of Christ. But He also gives us things like discernment. He gives us things like peace and love and joy. And some of us He gives talents, like some of you are able to do things I never could do, like play instruments and sing and so many other different talents that many people have. Do you know where those come from, church? Do you know who gives those out? God gives those out because He's the one who gives perfect gifts to His children. Amen, church? He's the one that gives them and He's the one that sustains them. He's the one that distributes them by His Holy Spirit. See, sometimes we struggle to use the gifts God gives us. Sometimes we fall short and we hide it or we don't do what God calls us to do or we're just afraid to use them. For whatever reason, we're afraid to use them. We don't use them. Maybe sometimes we use them selfishly. Sometimes we use them for our own self rather than to glorify the Lord. So the question I have for you today, church, is are you using the gifts God has given you? They are precious gifts. They're wonderful gifts that God gave you for a reason. They're not supposed to sit on the shelf. They're supposed to be used for the body of Christ. They're supposed to be used for the glory of God. Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to be tonight. Luke chapter 19. We're still in the book of Luke, looking at these highlights of how awesome God is through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ according to Luke. And we've already seen some awesome stories throughout this book. We've seen Jesus overcome Satan's temptation. We've seen this amazing calling for Peter, James, and John, this miraculous catch where Jesus tells them to throw their nets out and they bring in so many fish that their boats began to sink. But Jesus gives them an even greater calling, which is, now I'm going to make you fishers of men. Such an amazing, amazing story. We also seen the faith of the centurion, the Roman soldier who wants Jesus to heal his servant, and Jesus heals his servant. Amazing faith and humility of this Roman soldier. But we also see Jesus in that same chapter raise this poor widow's son back to life. Amazing, amazing story. But we also have seen some amazing teachings from Jesus. The parable of the four soils. We've seen how powerful the Word of God is in our life, how it can change us, how it can multiply in our life, how it can change our heart, our mind, our soul. That is what the Word of God can do. But not only what the Word of God can do, but how we're supposed to respond to it, right? We're supposed to be the good soil. We're supposed to take the Word of God in and let it richly motivate us and richly mold us into who Christ is and change our life and our heart and our mind and all those things as well. But we also, the last time that I preached on Wednesday, we heard about the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and how we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen, church? We're called to love our neighbor as ourself. And so much so, we even to the point that if we say that we hate our brother, then we don't love God. Right? That's how important loving our neighbor really is. So again, Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11, is where we're going to be. But before we start, I think we have to understand the beginning of this chapter. And it's the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is another amazing story that Jesus goes to this little old tax collector who wants to know who Jesus is, so much so that he's really willing to make a fool of himself. And he runs ahead of this giant crowd. He can't see where Jesus, so he climbs up a tree, and Jesus sees his amazing faith and calls Zacchaeus down, and he says, I want to eat with you. Amazing, amazing story. And at the end of it, he tells Zacchaeus, he says, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen, church? That is what Jesus has done in our life. He has came to seek and save the lost, to save us from our sins. We were lost and we didn't know where to go, but Jesus has come into our life to save us. To save us, church. That's why he's come. That's why he's come. Verse 11 says, while they were listening to this, they went on to tell, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Here we see this very important to understand as we continue to go through this story, is that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry where he's really preparing the way for him to be sacrificed and to die for our sins, for his precious blood to be shed so that we can be forgiven. All that is about to take place, but there was a misconception about what the kingdom of God was going to look like, and they expected the kingdom of God to happen immediately. What did they expect? They expected the Messiah to come in and rule with an iron fist and come in to destroy the Roman oppression that was happening to the Israelites. But Jesus is saying here, he's coming to basically make them understand what the kingdom of God was all about. See, the people had this misunderstanding, but Jesus was going to correct their misunderstanding. And this is important, because as we go through this parable, we have to understand that he's talking about the kingdom of God. We're not talking about anything else. We're talking about the kingdom of God. But what is important to understand here is that, see, the people thought that he was coming to liberate from the Roman government, but he came to liberate them from themselves first. See, Jesus is going to come back. Amen. Do we know that? Do we know that in the house of the Lord, that Jesus is going to return and he's going to establish his kingdom and he's going to rule? He's going to be the king. He's already the king, but he's coming again to rule here on earth, to establish his kingdom. See, that hasn't yet come, but that's what they thought, that was going to come first. But Jesus says, I got to deal with your sin first. I got to deal with the disobedience, the unfaithfulness. I got to deal with the rebellion against God. I have to come to die for you to accept the gift of salvation before I come again. This is exactly what is happening about the kingdom of God. And I think this moment is really a good reflection. Again, before we get started, to think about, do you have any misconceptions about the kingdom of God? And unfortunately, I think we've all been guilty at times of having these misconceptions about what the kingdom of God is supposed to, what's supposed to happen, about who Jesus is, about who God is, all these different things. Because this is why it's important to allow the Word of God to change our mind, to change our heart. Because again, I'm going to have to, it may be a tougher message tonight, is we're not always as smart as we think we are. See, pride often keeps us from what God wants to show us. From what God wants to show us. Verse 12 says, he's going to start this parable. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. See, here we see Jesus is starting this parable. And what's he talking about? Let's break this down for a minute. Is he says there's this man of noble birth who's coming, who went away to this distant country to be made king. to be made king. Well, what does it mean to be a man of noble birth? This is somebody of significant status. Most of the time, it's somebody that had like royal blood, someone who was royalty, who was in line to be king. It also was probably someone with a great inheritance. This was what it meant to be a man of noble birth. And who is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's talking about himself. Now, think about this for a minute. Think about what all Jesus has done. He came. He was the Son of God who had been born as a man. He's the man that he's talking about. He's the noble man who's come, and now he says, I'm going away. I'm going to this distant country. He's going to be ascended into heaven. We all should know this. He goes and he's ascended into heaven to be made a king, to have all authority given to him on heaven and earth. All these things that are happening is given to Jesus Christ. He's the man who is of noble birth. He's the king that's going to a distant country to be made king. In other words, heaven. And again, he'll return again. He's coming back again. This is what he's telling the people about what the kingdom of God looks like. The king is not coming immediately. He says, I'm coming, then I'm going to be king, and then I'm coming back again. But what does he tell the people here? It's very, very important. The king calls 10 of his servants, and he gives each one a mina. Well, what's a mina? A mina is a unit of currency. It's about 3 months' wages. Quite a bit of, you know, that's quite a bit to give somebody and say, well, go do it, you know, go work, you know, go put it to work, invest it. Right? That's a big risk for a king to give his servants 3 months' worth of wages, right? That's a lot of money. But we also see he tells them to put the money to work, right? Invest it. That's what he's saying. Do business with it, right? Don't be lazy with it, but put it to work. You know, do some stuff with it. Or in other words, get busy, right? Get busy with what I've given you. And what I find amazing about this church is that the king entrusted it to him, right? Again, 3 months' wages, and the king entrusted his servants with all these things. Well, this is the same for our life, amen, church? That the King of Glory gives us these gifts, gives us these talents, gives us these spiritual gifts. Why does he give them to us? So that we may invest them into the kingdom of God, so that we may put them to work. We're not supposed to hide them. We're not supposed to do nothing with them. We're supposed to put them to work. This is exactly what he's saying. God gives us spiritual gifts and talents and opportunities to share the gospel, opportunities to have testimonies in our life, and he calls us to bear much fruit. Amen, church? To bear much fruit in the kingdom of God. And the question is, are you being productive? Are you being good stewards of what the King of Glory has given you? See, it would be easy to say, well, I've got nothing. Well, that's a lie. You have everything. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's given you good news. He's given you the gospel. Yeah, you already have a gift, church. If maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, you do know what God wants you to do. He wants you to share the gospel. Start with that. If you don't know what you're supposed to do here at New Life, start with sharing the gospel. You know God wants you to do that. Amen? You know God wants you to share the gospel. God wants you to be productive in the kingdom of God. Verse 14, it says, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Here we're seeing that there's these group of people who says they hated him. They didn't want him to be king. They didn't want him to rule over them, right? I think it's pretty crazy. So they hate it. They hated him. Didn't want him to be king. See, this is the same in our world today, church. Many people are saying the same thing. I don't want Jesus to be the king of my life. I don't want him to be in control of my life. I don't want him to be the ruler of my life. I want to do life my own way. I want to do what I want when I want to. I don't want someone to tell me what to do and what not to do. See, this is exactly what Isaiah 53:3 says about Jesus, about the Messiah. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. The King of Glory, that's what's being talked about. Jesus, the King of Glory. Many people reject him every single day, church. Many people say no to the Holy Spirit trying to call them to salvation. Many people say, I don't want Jesus to be the king of my life. Many people have rejected him since the beginning. And what I find funny, kind of funny about this whole verse is the beginning of verse 15, it says, he was made king, however. What does that mean? It means he was king anyways. It didn't matter if people hated him. It didn't matter if people rejected him. It didn't matter if people despised him. He was king anyways. And this is the same thing for Jesus in our life. It doesn't matter if you reject Jesus as king. He's king anyways. Just because you would say, I don't want him to be the ruler of my life, doesn't mean he's not. For he's in control of everything. It doesn't stop him from being the king. Just because we reject him, again, it will not stop him from being the king. For the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no one that can take his kingship away. For he's the king. And again, I'll say, there's no one like him. And again, I'll say, Jesus is coming back. This is what we see towards the end. It says, then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained from it. Again, I'll say, Jesus is coming back. Why is he coming back? Well, he's coming back to see what we've done. Again, I'll say, he knows what we've done. But he's coming that we may give an account of everything that, all the gifts, all the blessings God's given you. You are going to give an account for it. Maybe that's scary for some of us. But it's only scary if we're not doing anything with it. It's only scary if we're sitting idle and we're being unproductive in the kingdom of God. A time will come when we'll give an account and we'll stand before God and we'll say, this is what we've done with what you've given us. And again, I'll have to say, I'm going to keep repeating it, is what have you done with what Jesus has given you? What have you done? Because again, I'll say, he's given you something. He's given you something. Let's look at verse 16. It says, the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master answered, take charge of 5 of 5 cities. Here we see what I think is really amazing of these two servants who invested in the kingdom of God, who invested what the king had given them, and they multiplied it, and they were faithful with it, and the king blesses them. Not just with a little, with a lot. Not only does he bless them, but he gives them responsibility over 10 cities, 5 cities. That would be pretty amazing. You're just a servant, and now you're in charge of 10 cities and 5 cities. That'd be pretty, like, again, that was only 3 months' wages. I can imagine 10 cities is probably worth more than even the multiplication of those other wages, those other 10 minas that he got. I'm sure many people would be buying cities if you could buy it for, you know, $10,000 or so, whatever it would be. I'm sure many people would. But maybe you're asking, well, why were they blessed? Were they blessed because of the increase? Were they blessed because they made 10? Were they blessed because they made 5? I don't think so. I think they were blessed for exactly what he says. It says, well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy with a very small matter, and then he gives him the blessing. See, God blesses faithfulness, church. God blesses those who are faithful with what he's given. God blesses those who are faithful. It doesn't matter how many you multiply it by. As long as you're being faithful with it, God will bless you in some measure in your life, because God loves to give good gifts to those who are faithful. And that is what I see with just these couple of investors, these servants, is that they were blessed because they found favor with the Lord, because they were found trustworthy and faithful. But God blesses, again, those whom are faithful, that he finds faithful. And not only that, listen to me, church, is that he gives more responsibility to those that are faithful. Where much is given, much more will be asked for. Amen? Those that have been entrusted with a lot will be given a lot. And we're going to know that more and more as we continue to go on. This idea is God gives us more to invest in his kingdom. What does this show me? It shows me that your actions actually mean something. What you do here on earth actually means something. There's actual eternal reward here on earth for those that walk faithfully with the Lord, for those that have been given by the Lord and does something with it. God rewards. What you do here matters. What you do here at church matters. If you teach a Sunday school class, it matters. If you sing up here for worship, it matters. If you do the sound and in the screens, all that stuff, all that matters because God sees faithfulness. I hope you know that, because again, some people will say, "Well, I'm not going to do anything for the Lord unless it's huge. I'm not going to go and do anything for the Lord unless it's big old ministry or is leading this big old church." Well, then you've fallen into the trap of Satan. Because Satan would love you to wait to do what God's called you to do. Satan would love to tell you, "Well, just wait a little longer. Just wait till you have enough money. Wait till you're in this spot to do what the Lord wants you to do. Wait till you're in this spot to use the gift God has given you." Satan would love for you to do that. And I think what is amazing about this is that he tells the servant who was fruitful, he says, "Well done, good servant." See, this is something we should be longing for in the church, amen? For Jesus' return, we should be longing to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This should be our motivation in the house of God today. We should be longing to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But I think there is something that we can easily miss from just these few verses. What does the servant say to the master, to the king? They both say, "Sir, your mina has earned such and such." What's the key word there? Your. Your mina. See, they had the perspective that we all should have in the house of the Lord today, is that every gift God has given you, every talent, every amazing thing, maybe you're an amazing singer, maybe you can play the guitar, maybe you have this amazing gift of hospitality, maybe you have this amazing gift of faith and mercy and all these other things God gives. Can I promise you that they only come from the Lord? They're His. They're His gifts, church. His gift. And what does that mean for us? Why is that so important? Is because that means that it should be used for His purposes, not our purposes. We shouldn't sing for ourselves. We should sing to glorify the Lord. We should play the guitar not for ourselves, but for the Lord. We should teach not for ourselves, but for the Lord. We should give not for ourselves, but for the Lord. Do we understand tonight, church, that the gifts He's given us, these amazing, amazing blessings, are for the Lord in His kingdom, to bring Him glory, glory and honor in the house today? I want to see everybody using their gifts, but not for themselves and not for new life, but to glorify the King of glory. The King of glory. These two men were found faithful, and he says, "Well done, my good servant." I hope that is what you're longing to hear from the Lord, because he'll give it to those who are found faithful in what he's given. Verse 20, it says, "Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?'" See, what is going on here is we see a different type of servant. We saw two good, faithful servants, and now we see the opposite. And in fact, such harsh words that he says, "You're a wicked servant." Well, what does that mean? It means you're unfaithful, you're disobedient. And maybe you're saying, "Well, that's kind of harsh, God. At least you still got back what you gave, right? He didn't lose anything. He didn't gain anything. At least he had." But remember what the king, remember what the master told his servants. He didn't say not to lose it. He said to use it. He said to use it. He says, "Put this money to work and I'll come back until I come back." He didn't say, "Do nothing with it." That's being unfaithful and disobedient. That's what's happening. What did he do though? He said he put it in a cloth. And many people did this. Many Jewish people did this. Many Roman people did it. It was a common thing. You really only used banks if you wanted to collect interest. Most people hid their money. They buried their money. You know, they hid it somewhere, right? So he said, "I put it in a cloth and I hid it away." And see, the servant began to give excuses What's he say? He says, I'm afraid. And many times this is the same excuse we use not to use the gifts of God. Right? I'm afraid. I'm not good enough. Afraid of failure. Afraid of success. Afraid of being responsible. And I can keep going on and on and on. We can come up with lots of excuses, amen, church, to not use what God has given us. Many times fear keeps us from using our gifts. But let me just be blunt with us, all of us, tonight. It's just an excuse. The reality, church, is that there are just excuses to keep us from being productive in the kingdom of God. Not just fear, any other excuse you may conjure up. Because we ought to know that God is faithful. We ought to know that God is good. And that God will equip us to do anything He's called us to do by His gifts that He's given us. We have nothing to fear. And again, I'll say, Satan would love to sow fear in your life so you stop using your gifts. Why would he do that? It's because Satan knows just as well as the Lord knows is that when we use our gifts, there are eternal consequences. Meaning that by using your gifts, you can lead people to the Lord. By using your gifts, you can help people establish themselves back on the right track. Satan doesn't want you to do that. Satan doesn't want you to lead people to the Lord. Satan doesn't want you to glorify God with your gifts. Satan wants you to do exactly what this guy does. Hide it. Don't use it. Be afraid. Don't use it. So why was the man afraid, though? Maybe this part's a little confusing for you. He says, I was afraid because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. What is this man talking about? Well, in a general sense, he's basically saying that when he says you're hard, he's saying like you're harsh, you're tough, you're strict. This is what he's saying about the king. And not only that, he's saying you take in what you didn't put in. Right? You reap what you didn't sow. What's he saying there? He's basically saying that in two senses. He's saying that, well, you're not even working for what you're doing. But in another sense, he's saying, I don't have to do anything. Right? You're the king. You're powerful enough to grab what you didn't even put in. What does that mean? What's the same excuse we use all the time? God doesn't need me. Right? God doesn't need me to lead someone to the Lord. He can do that himself. Right? God doesn't need me to feed these people. He could do it himself. Many times we may not say those things out loud, but we thank them. Right? I don't need to use my gift. Jeremy has it. He can use it. Right? I don't need to accept the call to preach. We already got a couple preachers. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? We can make excuses all day long, but this is what is so important about this part, is God sees straight through our excuses. You can come up with as many excuses as you want not to use what God's given you, but God will see right through your excuse. God will see right through your excuse. See, what does the king say to the servant? It's kind of interesting because he says, if you really thought I was as hard as what you're saying, and if you really thought that I reap what I do not sow, then that would have not caused you to do nothing. That would have caused you to do something. And I'll give you an example. Jimmy is my boss. He's also my friend. But he's my boss. And can you imagine if I come to him one day and I said, Jimmy, you're a hard man. You're a strict man. Again, he's not these things. And because you're so hard and strict, I just decided I wasn't going to work today. Wasn't going to do anything because I was afraid because you were such a hard, strict man. Do you understand how silly that actually sounds? This is exactly what the servant is saying about the king. Right? If anything, that should produce me to do more because I'm afraid that Jimmy will fire me or something. Produce me to work a little harder, but that's not what this servant did. Again, it was just an excuse. It was just an excuse to say, I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to do anything. See, the king again saw straight through his excuse. And God sees exactly. So what was the real reason then? It's as simple as this, church: unfaithfulness. And that's as blunt as I'm going to as I'm gonna say it, churches, because when we decide that I'm not going to do what God's called me to, it's as simple as I'm being unfaithful. That's it. When God called me to preach and I didn't do it for 2 years, do you know what I was doing? I was being unfaithful to the Lord. God called me to do something and I said no. Just as in this story, the king called him to put the money to use and he said no. Trust me, church, I came up with lots of excuses on why I wasn't going to preach, but none of them were good enough. I still was called to preach, and I still was expected to do this. And why? Maybe you're asking, well, why are we even talking about this tonight? Why wouldn't you pick any other spot in Luke? Well, can I just be honest with us today, church? I know there's not a lot in here, so maybe it's good to be honest right now. There's a lot of positions open in the church. A lot. Like a lot. Maybe more than I've seen for a while. We need helpers in children's church. We need helpers in the nursery. We need helpers in the soundboard and in the screens. We need help with mission teams. We need help with all sorts of things. Fusion. We don't have any fusion leaders. And yet we have like 12 to 13 people in that age group. We have none of that. And we're a small church. That's not a good enough excuse. There are enough people at New Life Fellowship that we should not have to worry about not having a position. There's too many talented and gifted people here that God's gifted. Amen, church? And again, I'm not singling anybody out. And maybe you're here, and let me be bold. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I already do something. God may be wanting you to do one more thing. Again, I'm not saying that you have to be the one to do it. But you ought to be asking the Lord what you're supposed to be doing. Where I'm supposed to serve. What I'm supposed to do at New Life. Or anywhere. Any ministry. We all should be doing some ministry in our life. Because God's given you gifts to do it. God's equipped you to do it. So let's see what happens to this servant. Verse 24. It says, then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to anyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be the king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. See, this is a tough, tough few verses. What is it? Why is it so tough? It's because it's showing us the seriousness of using our gifts for the kingdom of God. This servant had a gift. He had the mina. He had the ability to use it. He had everything he needed to use the gift that God had given them, and he decided not to use it. So what did the king do? The king took it away. Took it away. And maybe you're asking, well, why is that important to know that the king took his mina away? Is because sometimes we can be guilty of thinking that the gift or the talent that I have, I'll always have. But again, I'll say that if you're not going to use it, God has every right to take it away. He has every right to take it from you because, again, I'll say it's not yours. It's not mine. It's his. So if we're going to be unfaithful and not use our gifts for the kingdom of God, God has every right to take it from us. And this is exactly what he does with the servant. And what does he do? He gave it to the other guys. He gave it to the guy who had 10. Again, I'll say, when you are trusted with little, God gives you a lot. If you don't do what God calls you to do, it's as simple as this. God will give it to someone else who will. There's something I'll share with you. I don't always share. It just depends if it's important. I guess tonight it's important. Is the hurdle when I was finally like, I'm going to finally do what you called me to do. I'm finally going to preach. I didn't want to do it. I refused to do it. And there was kind of that moment that was kind of the breaking point of, Lord, I'm going to do it. Do you know what that moment was? Is that there was a real pull from the Holy Spirit telling me this very thing. That if you don't finally surrender to this calling, then I'm going to take it away. That's a pretty serious thing. Then I had to think, am I really going to give up the opportunity of a testimony in my life because I don't want to do something? And I hope that's not your heart today. I don't want to miss out on God's opportunities in my life. I don't want to miss out on God's testimonies in my life because I refuse to use God's gifts. I don't want God to take his gifts from me. In fact, I want God to add gifts to me. And I hope that's what you want in your life. For the Bible says we can pray for spiritual gifts, but God's going to only give you that gift if you're a good steward of the ones he's already given you. Does that make sense, church? Why would God give you another gift if you're not good with the ones he's already given you? All right, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And I want to be found faithful when he returns. I want to be found faithful when he returns. But see, we also see it kind of pivots just a little bit. He's talking about the servants and then he switches. Remember those guys who hated him, who didn't want him to be king? Well, verse 27 is what he talks about. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, where the Bible shows us exactly what happens to those who follow the Lord and those who don't. What are the consequences for those who don't? It's death. Death and separation from the Lord. Well, we have to praise the Lord if we follow the Lord. Amen? Just by seeing this last part of this parable should show us how important God's salvation is in my life. How an amazing, a wonderful Savior he is for saving our life from judgment, from death, from hell, from separation from him. And again, maybe you're... And what I find amazing, even with this guy, even with this wicked servant, he was still a servant. So don't take this parable and think, well, because I've messed up and I've sinned and I've not used the gifts God given to me that I'm going to wind up like these people. That's not what this parable is about. The wicked servant was still God's servant. And even the wicked child of God is still God's child. If you have given your life to Jesus, praise the Lord, nothing can separate you from it. Nothing can take that away from you. But if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, then you have a very important decision ahead of you. What's the decision? Life or death. That's the kingdom of God. When Jesus returns, the Bible says he separates the wheat and the chaff. And the chaff is burned away. It's no more. The wheat left standing. And hopefully, I can kind of feel it. Hopefully what I'm saying tonight is cutting deep. It's cutting to the heart. Because this is the most important decision of anybody's life, is whether or not I'm going to be wheat or chaff. Whether or not I'm going to give my life to Christ or not. And I hope that we can stand before the Lord and the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I hope you do too. But the only way that that's going to happen, church, in the kingdom of God, is if you start using your gifts for the kingdom of God. Not for yourself, not for your own pleasure or whatever, but for the King of Glory, for Jesus. For he is the King, and there is no one like him. So tonight is the night to start using God's gifts. It's not tomorrow, it's not the next day, because again, I'll say, you may not be promised the next day. God may be saying, you got one more chance to use the gift I've given you before I give it to somebody else. Use it today. Use it today. Use it today. And maybe you're saying, maybe you're here and you're saying, I don't even know what my gift is. I don't think I have a talent. Do you know today is a good day to find out? It isn't rocket science to figure out what God wants you to do. It takes getting on your knees, humbling yourselves before the Lord, and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here I am. Simple as that. Here I am. And I can promise you, God will move your feet. God will show you which direction to go. And God will equip you with his gifts to do whatever he's called you to do. Amen, church? So tonight, I ask you the same question I've asked you 4 times. Hopefully you remember it. Are you using God's gifts? Let's stand, church.